Okay, so I'm preaching on Mark 12 today. Without the opportunity to actually have a full conference on it, it is a massive, massive amount to get through. So what I've decided to do is we're going to extend the service today. So I'm going to preach for about an hour and a half now. We're going to stop for 20 minutes, and it will be 20 minutes, and then we're going to come back, and we're going to push right the way through till this evening.
Amen.
And we may just about get through it. No, seriously, I'm going to try to cover sort of different parts of it, but there is absolutely no way that I can go into all of it in the kind of detail it deserves. So it's going to be kind of a whistle-stop combination kind of thing, and then you can go home and read it yourselves and really delve into yourselves. Okay, so I'm going to start by reading it through, and then we'll carry on. Then Jesus began teaching them with stories. A man planted a vineyard. He built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At the time of the grape harvest, he sent one of his servants to collect his share of the crop. But the farmers grabbed the servant, beat him up, and sent him back empty-handed. The owner then sent another servant, but they insulted him and beat him over the head. The next servant he sent was killed. Others he sent were either beaten or killed until there was only one left, his son, whom he loved dearly. The owner finally sent him, thinking, "Surely they will respect my son." But the tenant farmers said to one another, "Here comes the heir to his estate. Let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves." So they grabbed him and murdered him and threw his body out of the vineyard. "What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do?" Jesus asked. "I'll tell you. He will come and kill those farmers and lease the vineyard to others. Didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see." The religious leaders wanted to arrest Jesus because they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers, but they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Later, the leaders sent some Pharisees and supporters of Herod to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. "Teacher," they said, "we know how honest you are. You are impartial and don't play favourites. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we?" Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and said, "Why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin and I'll tell you." When they handed it to him, he asked, "Whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well then," Jesus said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." His reply completely amazed them. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there is no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question, "Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies leaving a wife without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who would carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died without children. Then the third brother married her. This continued with all seven of them, and still there were no children. Last of all, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her." Jesus replied, "Your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, haven't you read about this in the writings of Moses, in the story of the burning bush? Long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said to Moses, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of the living, not the dead. You have made a serious error.'" One of the teachers of religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." The teacher of religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all of the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. Later, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple, he asked, "Why do the teachers of the religious law claim that the Messiah is the son of David? For David himself, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies beneath your feet.' Since David himself called the Messiah my Lord, how can the Messiah be his son? The large crowd listened to him with great delight. Jesus also taught, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces, and how they love the seats of honour in the synagogues and the head table at banquets, yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then pretend to be pious by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be more severely punished. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped them in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. So this chapter is like many of the others in Mark. Jesus hits really hard. He doesn't pull any punches when he's dealing with the Sadducees or the Pharisees. He tells them exactly God's truth in the moment. There's no kind of, oh, can I come back to that one, or I'm just going to sidestep. He just comes straight at it. And often they end with, and no one dared ask another question, or nobody could think of anything else to say, or everyone was shocked and awestruck. Because these people are enormously respected within their community, and Jesus is basically just demolishing and taking apart any of the lies or traps or difficult questions that they're trying to set him. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through it quite quickly, and then we're going to focus back in. So we start with the picture of the world that Christ lives in, and he tells the story of the evil farmers, and that is the life that Christ is living. That is the future that he is walking towards. So at this point, he knows the ending of his story. He knows that he is going to be that son, that he is that son that is going to be sent to those tenant farmers to be killed and to be thrown out. And he's using this story to reveal the intent of the Pharisees to the people around them. And they obviously stand there and they know what's happening. So they're all in this moment, they're all listening to this story, and they must be stood there thinking, okay, we're in real trouble here, because he's clearly telling about us. He's clearly talking about us in this moment, but there's nothing that we can do about it right now because everybody else is watching. So Jesus is revealing their heart to the people around him. But for us, it's a story of love. Because we know the full ending. We know that the resurrection is coming. We know that after Jesus has been thrown out, after he's been crucified, he's going to be revealed as Lord and he's going to be resurrected. And for us, it shows us just how much God has given, because he has given servant after servant, faithful prophets and servants, one after the other, who've either been rejected or killed or ignored or brutalized by the nation they've been sent to. And in the end, he's left with one option, and that is to send his son. And he sends his son knowing that those same tenants, that same nation, will kill his son. He shows us that level of love. We move into a challenge on taxes. And once again, Jesus not only kind of sort of sidesteps the option, but he brings back a challenge to the issuer. He takes their argument, mashes it up, gives it back to them, and basically says, go away and think about that for a while and then come back. We come through this and we come onto the great commandment. And in itself, this provides us with enough material for a series, where Jesus basically takes hundreds and hundreds of laws that the Jewish Pharisees had by that point. Some historians think the number could have been up to 613, higher, even higher. So hundreds of laws, and he basically takes them and parcels them down into two commandments, two ways to live your life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is equally important, love your neighbour as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Just done. Just put there for us to live our life by. And then as we come to the end of the chapter, we see two warnings. One, on how we should be displaying our faith in public and the heart behind that. And the other is a comment on giving. So it's busy. And there's a lot in it. And as I read it, and as I started to read it, because I thought, right, I need to preach on this, and I need to take all of this and put it into something, I started to think, there's absolutely no way I can do this. Because every time I'm normally asked to preach, I normally choose kind of one little verse, or a parable, or a story, and just basically hinge everything on one story. So I've never attempted to do an entire chapter. So I prayed to God, and I said, okay, here I am. You need to give me a message or give me something. And it just, for me, kept on coming back to love. Love for God and love for my neighbor. And it's not original. And you will probably have heard hundreds of preachers on love and God's love. And will continue to hear hundreds of preachers on God's love. Because if we're all honest with ourselves, is there ever a time when we can afford to say, no, do you know what? I've heard enough on God's love now. I've heard enough on loving other people. So I just think it's a message that just needs to be given. And I think it's something that God wants us to hear. And I've forgotten to use my PowerPoint, which isn't working anyway. Don't worry. Can you skip through? Maybe not. Oh, well, you can just look at this. It's lovely, isn't it? You just find me. Okay. So my preach is entitled today, Loving Like the Father, and that's probably the only slide you're going to get to see, so enjoy that one. Right, so you're not even going to get to see that anymore now. So I want to focus on two key areas today. The first area that I want to focus on is our relationship with God and our love for God. And then the second area is going to be our relationship and our love for others. Now, they can come separately to each other. So you can have a fantastic relationship with God. You can have a really worshipful, powerful relationship with God. But you can be a bit quiet, sort of not great in social situations, not really like interacting with other people. Likewise, you can pour yourself into other people. You can pour yourself into friends, family, people in the church. But you can then miss out on your relationship with God. But what I want to look at is how do we get them both right at the same time? So that kind of perfect storm of events where your relationship with God and your relationship with others is at a pinnacle point. Because at that moment, the things that can happen can be truly remarkable. The things that you can do, the impact you can have on other people's lives, the impact God can have on you, and the power that can come from God through you can be remarkable. So let's focus on the first area. And that's our love and relationship with God. God has made it. And the next one. Perfect. Perfect. So God has made it very obvious that he loves us. Okay? He created us. He's given us abundant chances to come back to him. He's always there for us. And he gave us his son. So the challenge here isn't to think, does God love us? The challenge is, firstly, to accept God's love and to really, really accept it, really feel it in our hearts, really take it, and then to reciprocate it and to love God back. And we can find it hard to accept love and gifts in this society. We've got a very exchange-orientated kind of way we look at things. So If someone gives you a gift, you'll take the gift, but then you're almost, as you receive it, you're almost thinking, well, what do I need to get them back? What can I get them? You know, there's that sort of moment where you start to think. If someone buys you a drink in the pub, you've got to go straight to the bar straight away quickly because you want to get them the next round and you don't want to be seen as that person who doesn't buy a round. It's a very, very exchange sort of oriented thing. But the point with God's love is, you can't ever pay it back. There's nothing else you can give back. Okay? It is a true gift. In the truest sense of the word, it's there. It's being given. And it's not yours to give back. And it's not yours to refuse. God has given it to you. And the real truth, and I know this is true for myself, and definitely is, if we stand there and we say, oh, well, I don't think I deserve it. The truth is, we don't. We don't deserve to be loved by a God who created the universe and is perfect. We will all do things that will disappoint ourselves. We will all do things to disappoint our families. We will do things to disappoint God. But it does not change the fact that God loves us. Yes, you know, we need to go to him. We need to repent. We need to say, God, you know, I dropped the ball there. I'm going to pick it back up. I'm going to try my best to live the way that you want me to live. But it still doesn't change the fact that he loves you. He desires a relationship with you. And he is waiting to achieve amazing and incredible things with you. Every single one of us. There's no caveats on that. There's no, well, maybe I'm definitely not good enough. Because the truth of the matter is, we are all human and none of us are. All we can hope is that through God and through God's love and power, we can step over those human things and we can do something remarkable. So assuming we accept it, then we need to start reciprocating it. And this is where it comes to this question on taxes, which is quite interesting. So Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees, and they come to him and they say, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And basically what they want him to say is no. Because then they can say, well, you're not honouring of the emperor, and they can have him arrested and taken away. Or they want him to say yes, in which case they can say, well, you're not honouring to your thing as being a Jew, and they can have him arrested and they can have him taken away. But Jesus just sees straight through it, and he sees straight to the truth. So he asks for the coin, and he looks at the coin, and obviously it's got Caesar on it, and it's all embossed with a lovely face, and he says, yeah, you can give this to Caesar, because this belongs to Caesar. But you need to give to God what belongs to God, and that is us, that is them. They belong to God, they are God's people. The great commandment says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read that, there's not much left that I'm not supposed to give to God of myself. So the challenge is here, is we give all of ourselves to God. All of our worldly things, all of our money, we can pay that in taxes to the government. We can respect our leaders. We can be respectful members of society. But me, myself, my body, my mind, my soul, that belongs to the Father and only the Father. And my challenge is to give myself to him. But the real question is how, because it's great in here on a Sunday, and I've sat here on a Sunday, felt really inspired. Yeah, I'm going to do it. And I walk out, and on a Sunday afternoon, I'm absolutely, yeah, I'm on fire. Hit Monday, and I'm beginning to slow down, and then the rubber hits the road, and I get back into work, and I get back into all of that. So how do we do it? Now, I don't want to stand here and pile it on, because I'm also useless at all of these things. But if we want to strive for love, then we need to work at it. We need to push ourselves to do it. We need to challenge ourselves to step into our relationship with God as much as we possibly can, because the rewards are out there. Okay? There are amazing things, unimaginable things that God has in your future if you want them, if you want to take them, if you can push yourself to take them. So here are some of the tactics as I see them. Is there another slide after this one? Can you just go to that one? Okay. So, quiet time. So just you and God. One-to-one, however it best works for you. It could be a time of prayer. It could be a time of worship. It could be a Bible study. It could be a combination of all three. It could be going out for a walk in the middle of the Brecons and just talking to yourself. It could be any number of things, but it's where you build your relationship with God. It's where you get your relationship with God from. When I look at people that I really admire, so people have strong faith that I admire, and I've met several people in my life who I truly admire and think, you know, I want a faith like yours. This is the part that they have always, always got. This quiet time is where their faith and their strength comes from. And for them, it's not a, well, I should have quiet time, so I'm going to sit down every single morning and I'm going to read my Bible for this amount of time because that's what I do, because this is where I have to be. For them, it's an outpouring of the most important relationship they have. They can't wait to commune with God. He's the most important person that they talk to in every moment of their life. And that is where their quiet time has taken them to. Now, it takes years of dedication. It takes years of faith. It takes years of prayer. But that is where they are. They are at a point where they are in constant communion with the Father. So the more you put into it, the more you get out of it. And for myself, in those times in my life where I've really committed to my quiet time and I've really committed to reading my Bible, the outpouring of it has been amazing. I felt so much calmer, so much more in control, so less attacked by worries and stress. When I don't do it, then all of those same sort of worries and stresses come back. So simply, the more you put in, the more you can get out. Then we have home group. Okay, they are home group or cell, whichever one you want to be involved in. They are both a place to harness your skills, to study God in a smaller group, to get involved with a small group of people within the church and really challenge each other on where you're at with your faith. Where are you at with your walk with God? You know, where are all of us at as a group? So if you're not involved in one of those, I would really, really encourage you to get involved in a home group or a cell group. I'd really encourage you to try to make that part of what you do, part of your faith, part of where you go. And finally, prayer triplets or prayer quads or accountability groups or accountability partners or mentors or anything. Anything that basically makes you very, very accountable to a small group of people. Okay, and sort of I'm talking when I say accountable, so for my prayer quad, I will share everything with my prayer quad. Absolutely everything. There's no holds barred. I tend to be a kind of sharing kind of person anyway, but there's no holds barred with my prayer quad, so I will give them exactly where I'm at. Now, some of you sat there going, absolutely no chance. You are having a laugh if you think I'm sharing my secrets. But by doing that, by opening yourself up to somebody on something else, they can come alongside you in love, challenge you on it, pray with you, help you to pray to God. Because there are those things in our lives that we just can't quite give to God, and they can give it to God for you. So for me, those three ways are three practical ways that we can really come to God and love God back and push ourselves closer to God. So now for the second part. So can I have the next slide? Okay, so our second area of focus, love your neighbour as you love yourself. And just like that, God sets the challenge. Love everyone. Love everyone around you. Okay, so we are called to love all people, and this can be an enormous challenge. About 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago now, I was involved in a car accident on the M4. Basically, this van pulled out in front of me. My wife had to stop the car. She managed to miss the van, but the car behind us didn't miss us, so hit us, rear impact. Everybody was fine. You know, everything's okay. But I came to church on that Sunday sort of with my neck completely locked, my head pounding in absolute agony, and the last person on earth that I was loving was the driver of that van. I didn't love him. I didn't want to share God's grace with him. I didn't want to talk to him about the Father's love. I probably wanted to do all sorts of unimaginable things that I shouldn't be talking about at the front of church. But I walked in and I was talking to someone in the building, and I was challenged there and then on forgiveness and God's love for that person. So I'm stood there aching and hurting, and I was challenged on it. And I realized that I'd spoken to that person about that crash because I wanted to be challenged, because I knew my heart was in the wrong place with it, and I knew I needed to be challenged. And so I spoke to someone who I knew would push me on it, who I knew would bring up that single point so that I could then take that service time and pray through it and actually forgive that van driver and feel at peace and just let that go. So we all have those people, okay? We all have those people who you sometimes think you are just impossible to love. We all have those people we know who just seem to be able to touch all of our buttons and just annoy us, or irritate us. And if you don't have those people, then you are an amazing person. And you should stand up and you should be preaching on it every week in different places because you are remarkable. But for me, I definitely have those people who just, you know, I just can't love them as much as I should. But that's the challenge, isn't it? That's what we're being called to do. So let's look at it in action. And first, we come back to our relationship with God. Because if you're truly in relationship with God, if you are truly pushing that part of your life forwards, then this part is easier. Because this part, our human part, will be shaped by our spiritual relationship with the Father. So if we're pushing that, it can be easier for that outpouring to come. And that love that we feel from the Father will naturally just pour out of us. It will light us up. People in our communities, in our workplaces, in our colleges, in universities, in schools will notice that there is something different about us. That you are that person that is always calm. That you never talk about people when everyone's sort of ranting about people in the office. That you can never be drawn on it. And they will begin to notice those things about you. And it will take time. It's not just going to happen instantly. They're not suddenly just going to go, well, that person's a bit different. It takes time over sort of months and years of getting to know people that finally they begin to realize that there is something different about you. And then the doors open. And then those opportunities come. So the next thing we need to do is we need to look at the end of Mark. And we need to look at these two sections. The first, where Jesus warns about the heart of the actions. So he's looking at the Pharisees and he's looking at these people who love the head of the table. Okay? And they are very brash and very open in their faith. And they're very prone to very big public displays of faith. Now, there is nothing wrong with public displays of faith. They can be awe-inspiring. They can be enormously powerful. They can draw people to the Lord. So I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with a public display of faith, and neither is Jesus. But your heart has to be in the right place. Okay? So your heart for the Father and your heart for the people around you and your heart for the moment has to be in the right place. If you are standing there praying out loud to be noticed, then that's not in the right place. If you're doing it because you are being called by God, you're being challenged by God to step out in that moment, then that's the right place to be. And our actions should come out of worship and respect. And our actions towards others and our relationship towards others comes out of the same place. It comes out of a desire to love someone. It comes out of a desire to respect someone. It doesn't come out of a desire to think, well, I'll look really good if I take this person under my wing. Okay? That's not why we are doing it. We are doing it because we are called to love people. The next section is the widow who gives as much as she can. Now, in this case, she's giving money and she gives two small coins. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. So this comes down to giving. And it's not just about financial giving. It's about time. It's about prayer. It's about worship. It's about relationship with other people. It's about phoning that friend who you haven't phoned for ages. It's about talking to that person you haven't talked to for a long time. It's about sitting down with someone. Now, again, we are all very, very busy people. Okay, so I'm not saying that, you know, you need to be doing even more and you need to do more and you need to do more and you need to do more, because the more you do, the converse of that is you get into that trap where you don't actually spend any time with God because you're trying to do so many works that your relationship falls apart. So you need to balance these things. Everything is about balance. But it's just a small challenge to all of us in that, are we giving a small amount of our surplus, or are we giving an amount that has an impact on us? So are we giving an amount that we feel, or are we giving a small amount of our surplus. And I know when I sat there and I wrote this, I thought, well, I'm very busy. And then the more I thought about it, the more I thought, well, actually, you know, there is time when you could make that phone call to that friend. There is time when you could spend longer on the phone to your mum, for me, for instance, rather than just sort of rushing her off every now and again. You know, there are times when I could spend longer on the phone, or I could spend longer sat with that person talking to them. So these things are there, and the question is, can we give more? Because there are a community of people out there, in this area, in all of the areas where we live, there is a community who are desperate to be loved. They are desperate to know the truth that we know and to feel the love of God. Some of them don't know it. Some of them will actively say they don't need it, they don't want it. It's a complete farce. We're all con artists. We don't know what we're talking about. But even they need it. Okay? We are built to be loved by God. And our calling is to go out there and to love people. And it's love in a genuine way. It's getting to know them. It's crying with them. It's knowing their story. Okay? It's knowing their lives. It's praying with them. And ultimately, it's sharing the gospel, and it's about remembering them as well. So the people that you are having relationships with, it's about remembering them. I've got a very close-knit group of friends who aren't Christians, and we've been friends since secondary school. And they all came to my baptism here, which was amazing. So they all came to church, and quite a few people in the church spoke to them and welcomed them. They all left feeling incredibly welcomed. And they all felt that they'd been able to share about their lives, and they just had spoken, and it was great. And then 3 years later, we were out for my birthday, and some of the people that had been at my baptism came to that event, and they remembered their names, and they remembered their stories, and they could ask them what had happened in the next 3 years. And that is when, for some of them, they suddenly started to think, all right, it's more than just one day. Okay, so that's 3 years, and someone walks up to you and remembers your name and remembers what you told them and remembers everything about you. They suddenly thought, well, these people actually genuinely care. Not just these people are interested in me because, you know, they were there on a Christians and they were trying to convert me on a Sunday. That was about relationship then. That was about power, and it spoke to them. And for one of them particularly, he doesn't know what to do with things like that. He can't understand why somebody who doesn't know him would love him so much and would want to talk to him and would want to be interested in him. And it just constantly challenges him that, you know, you could have people out there who just genuinely feel love towards you, genuinely want to be friendly towards you. So just think about what could happen if we were all to go out and to utilize this. So if we were to genuinely step out and go for it. So if every single one of us thought about somebody that we know that's sort of, you know, not very happy on something, or there's a challenge that needs to be set, or just someone who needs someone to come alongside them, can you imagine how far it could go if all of us stepped out and did that? And the power that would just come from that moment. Can I have that slide? So just to conclude and to bring it to a close, I think it boils down to one thing for me, and it's about believing the promise that Jesus has made you. He loves you eternally. He wants you to love him back, and he wants to do amazing things through you. So you need to give yourself wholly to the Father. Give yourself in full to him. And just see what happens next. Just see what happens. I don't know what's going to happen. But I don't think any of us ever do. But I can guarantee it's not going to be something bad. It's going to be something pretty exciting. It's going to be something that's worth seeing. So before you leave today, I want to sort of challenge you to just reaffirm that commitment to the Father, either quietly on your own or with somebody else. There'll be a prayer ministry team at the back of the church at the end if you feel that you want to come alongside them and just ask them to pray for you. But don't leave today without having spent that time with God. you know, just sort of test this a little bit, push this up. If you think it's complete nonsense, then it's complete nonsense. But I challenge you that I don't think you can ever have enough of God's love. I don't think there's ever a time when we can say, you know, I'm done, I'm full, I've had enough. I think we just want more and more and more. And at the end of the day, what's the worst that could happen? We might have a church that's got 600 or 700 people in it. You never know. Okay, I'd just like to close this in prayer. Yeah, Father God, I just thank you for the abundant and never-ending love that you show us, Lord. I thank you that despite our faults and despite the mistakes we make, that you still love us. Father, I just pray for the challenge that you've given us to love those around us, Lord. And I just pray that we can really step out into that challenge, Lord, that we can really step out with that heart and really love those around us, Father. Amen.